case you don't know, though I'm sure most of you do, my name is Matt. I'm the media director, the Celebrate Recovery leader, and even the janitor here at Highland. I first stepped into this church in 1999. I was 14, and I was invited to help come paint the youth room. And that didn't happen that night. In fact, it would be 2 years before we actually wound up painting that youth room. But I wasn't the only one that showed up for the first time that night. A lot of my friends were invited to come. We're going to paint the youth room. It's going to be fun. And this was in the days before smartphones and Facebook and Snapchat. And so we had nothing to do. Like, yeah, that sounds fun. I'll go get, slightly intoxicated by the fumes of paint in a tiny room. And we got here. And of course, again, that didn't happen. And I wondered if that was maybe a brilliant scheme by the youth leader at the time to bolster the numbers. Like, tell the youth room, yeah, go invite your friends. We're going to paint the youth room. And then we get here, and they say, oh, well, I mean, we'll paint the youth room eventually. Those were two separate statements. Invite your friends. Also, one day, we'll paint the youth room. It worked, because a lot of us stayed. I was Catholic. I grew up going to a Catholic school. I was going to a Catholic church here after we moved to Clovis. And I came to one Wednesday night service here, one Wednesday night youth group meeting, and I stayed. And a lot of us did. Why would I, basically, I mean, there's very few polar opposites between a Baptist and a Catholic. Why would I stay? I felt something here. I felt like people wanted me here. And that's always been the case. At the time, I, like many teenagers, had problems with self-esteem, with self-doubt, with self-worth. When I walked around, I walked with my head down, staring at the ground, because I was afraid of making eye contact with people. I was afraid of that connection. And throughout the years, and the ups and downs, despite my failures, this church has still always been behind me, beside me. George Barna, creator of the Barna Group, once said, "If the unchurched want a great event, there are thousands of organizations that can put on a better show than the typical church. If the unchurched simply want to be in the presence of other people, there are ample opportunities to have such experiences, usually in much less threatening environments." But the church is unique in that it is intended to be a community, not just an aggregation of unrelated people simultaneously seeking their own benefit, but a group of individuals where true relationships are meant to flourish. So we're not talking about ordinary friendships. We have something that the world doesn't have. We have the Spirit of the Lord. When we sit together and we listen to one another, we personally may feel helpless in a situation, but we can call on the Lord. We can enter the throne room of our Lord on behalf of the ones that we love. Friedrich Buchner, an American writer and theologian, said, "The best moments any of us have as human beings are those moments when, for a little while, it's possible to escape the squirrel cage of being me into the landscape of being us." Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 68. It's going to be on the screen, too. And just because of time, I'll go ahead and start reading. We're only going to be going in two verses here, Psalm 68, 5 and 6. "Father of the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." So there are three things I want to pull out of this passage. The first one is that God places the lonely in families. The NIV uses the word sets. God sets the lonely in families. And in this instance, sets means to cause to sit, to cause to abide, to cause to dwell. In the case of cities, to cause to be inhabited. The word lonely here is talking about like an only child or someone who is desolate, someone who is living in solitary. Only one. And this is not a pre-birth condition. This loneliness comes with life experience. Now, some of you may not know, though most of you probably do, I'm the ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery here at Highland. It's a faith-based 12-step program for all habits, hang-ups, and hurts. Me and my amazing group of volunteers invite between 30 and 60 people into this church every Thursday night. We give them a meal. We come in here for a time of worship, for prayer, for a testimony or a lesson, and then they go to their small groups where they are encouraged to share openly about their struggles and their victories, and they get to take off their masks and be vulnerable in a way that maybe they really can't be anywhere else in their life. And that happens every single week in these walls. Now, the program here at Highland has been going on for a little under a decade, but I got involved with CR 13 years ago, back when the only program in town met at Faith Christian. And those of you who knew me back then or have heard my testimony, you know at that point in my life, I was in a bad way. If there was ever a time when I felt isolated or alone, it was then. But God brought me to this program and showed me immediately that I was not alone and that He hadn't abandoned me either. And knowing what it's like to be the person who walks into these doors for the first time, sometimes at their life's rock bottom point, I can tell you that it's terrifying. But that's the beauty of what our church does. It has been one of Highland's main goals for the last 10 years to create a forever family, a place where no one is abandoned, no one is turned away, no one is told you don't belong here. And I fully believe that it's because we've learned that nobody walks into this building, whether it be at CR or our Wednesday night service or youth group or Sunday mornings, nobody walks through these doors by mistake. God places the lonely in families. There are no strangers here. We've been expecting you and praying for you long before we even knew your name. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory." The word acceptance here means taking to oneself. It's an invitation. Briefly defined, acceptance is the state of receiving someone into a relationship. It's closely related to grace or undeserved merit. Therefore, acceptance includes all of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly inside of us. Now, again, I know from personal experience that our church follows this pattern. I've been accepted and loved here at my best and at my worst. You are my forever family. The second thing I want to pull from this passage is that God sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Now, whether this be a physical prison, a psychological one, or more commonly, one of our own making, God is the one who can set us free and change our whole outlook. The problem with self-help and self-esteem and self-acceptance is that these are things that we do need, but they are things that we cannot give ourselves. If they were, they wouldn't be needs. Your life's experiences may have caused you to be untrusting towards others, maybe even God, and you've become guarded. And a guarded person never feels at home with people, never feels loved. And we put on that mask every Sunday, hoping we can fake it till we make it, not realizing that the help, the hope, and the healing that we are searching for begins in the walls of the church. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." God brings you the forgiveness, but He says that it is our brothers and sisters in Christ that help begin the healing process. That's where the freedom begins. And that is where your joy is found. Last Sunday after service, I got to go to a graduation ceremony for several people in the Lighthouse programs, the men's ranch and the ladies program, which is a six-month program for people that usually have a drug or an alcohol problem, and they enter into this program, and it's rigorous. And they're away from their families, they're away from their friends, they do labor, and they do Bible studies, and they go to church about five times a week, and it's a big deal, and they go through a lot. And if you can see the faces like we get to on Thursday nights, the difference between a person who's there for the first time, that has just entered the program, versus that same person at a graduation ceremony after that 6 months, with the change that has happened, the radical change that's happened in their lives because they have entered into this community, that is pure joy. And it gave me joy just to be a small part of that and to see that on their faces. The last thing that I want to pull out of this passage is that God makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And I know what you might be thinking. Matt, that's kind of a bummer point to end on. Yeah, well, hold on for one second. Hear me out. In Psalm 68, David goes on to talk about God's chosen people and they're walking in the wilderness. And in context, this point doesn't seem to be talking about unbelievers, but instead the rebellious ones are those of us who know better, who know God's love and that God has a plan, but are choosing to live sinfully instead. God's chosen people did this time and again. Let me take you to a passage that contains a verse that you probably have memorized. We're going to go to Jeremiah 29. We'll start with verse 4 and then go through 10 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back into the place from which I carried you into exile. So you probably recognize Jeremiah 29:11 in there. That's one of the biggies. That's the things that they put on high school graduation cards and coffee mugs and all kinds of things. But when you surround it with its whole story, it's a promise in the middle of God allowing his people to fail. The Israelites had time and time again abandoned God. So this time, God allowed them to be captured, to face their own consequences, knowing that this would cause them to come back to him, to cry out for him. And he promised that when that happened, he would bring them back home. He does have plans for you, but he's not going to force them on you. If you would rather sit in your addiction or in your sin or in your struggle or in your shame and let those plans pass you by because you're afraid to open up to someone, that is your choice. But until then, God is going to do whatever he can to get your attention and to bring you back to him. And if that means letting you suffer a little while because of something you've done or because you're a little stubborn, so be it. I praise God that he did that for me. You need to thank God for all the gifts he's given you, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the gift of this family that he set you in, and the gift of failure, so you can learn to rely on him and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Johnny wanted us as church staff to touch on our jobs here and incorporate them into our messages, and we heard from our two wonderful youth leaders and the guy who leads us in worship, and those are incredibly easy jobs to dive into theologically and expound on. Cleaning the toilet, that's a little harder. However, what I can say about this is I'm so incredibly blessed and grateful to be a part of this church family who's been supporting me and my family, praying for us through the hard times and celebrating with us in the good times. Back when my life fell apart 13 years ago, I had a job here. But my failures took me into exile. Yet God still had plans for me, and he brought me back to the place I was taken from. I'm so grateful to be not only a part of this church body, but a trusted ministry leader and staff member here, doing what I can with what God has blessed me with. I'm grateful for every toilet that I've cleaned, for every slideshow that I've made, and for every person that I've had the privilege to walk through the plan of salvation with, or sponsor, or pray for, or just help welcome into their new forever families the first time they walk through those doors. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for being my family. And if you're sitting here today and you are lonely, or you feel imprisoned, or you have been rebelling against God, please know that you are not here by mistake. God guided your footsteps, put people in your path, did whatever he could to find you sitting in that seat this morning. But at this point, it's up to you to decide if this is just another church meeting or if you're ready to join a new forever family. This church has been here for me and it will be here for you too. John and the worship team are going to come back up and we're going to sing one final song. And while that song's playing, I encourage you, if you are ready to join a church, maybe you've been visiting for a while, maybe this is your first time here, but if you feel like God has brought you here for a purpose, and this is where you belong, we would be overjoyed to welcome you into our family. And if you're already a member, but you aren't feeling that connection, that community, that family atmosphere, that I've been talking about, I encourage you to get a little bit more plugged in. A friend of mine, Navy Chaplain Chris Lindsay, recently said this. He said, community doesn't happen by accident. Community is built as we live life together, as we experience the ups and downs and the joys and the pains together. We don't want to be a church of strangers, simply getting together to do our spiritual thing and then disappearing into our individual lives. Showing up once a week will not build community or establish relationships. Authentic community happens before and after church, through the week, after our duty hours. Grab a coffee. Go to lunch. Start a Bible study. Heck, there's a whole wall out there by the church nursery full of opportunities for you to get involved and volunteer in the church. With all these things, build community on the foundation of these Sunday morning services and watch as God grows us.